Good Ephesians chapter 5. I have so appreciated this study as we have been going through and as the Lord has been sharpening and bringing into clearer focus our understanding of family, husband-wife relationship, the purposes for that. And we've seen in summary that how many believers are to be walking in love? Every believer is to be walking in love. And yet there is this heightened emphasis in the instruction to a husband, the instruction to a wife, to walk in that love. And so Ephesians 5, verse 25, the Word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So we all are to walk in that sacrificial love. We saw that in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, for he has loved us." We saw the beginning of family, the created purpose, the image that we are to be walking therein, and that institution that we call family or marriage was set up in order to be reflective of an original. And the original is the relationship between Christ and the church. And so that is the original, and that original relationship was set up before the very foundation of the earth. Okay, so it is true that as far as under the sun, you've got family and marriage being, as it were, that first institution. But in reality, it's not the first. The first is that relationship between Christ and the church, of which a husband-wife is to be reflective thereof within a family. And, of course, we have that one flesh union that the Lord brings to pass. As we see here in Ephesians 5, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And that statement was said by who? Who said Ephesians 5, 31? I know Paul did, but who said it originally? God did. Okay, Adam didn't say that, although when Adam saw Eve, the first thing that came out of his mouth was what? Yeah, this is a union situation. Okay, so he recognized that union. And, of course, perhaps the Lord told him of that. I don't know. Perhaps he saw that. I don't know. But that's what came out of his mouth. We looked at the maturity of a young man, that a young man is to give himself basically, fundamentally, to renewing his mind, to know how to walk in that way. And I want to remind us that the aim of the commandment isn't knowledge. The aim of the commandment is love. Okay, and many times we end up thinking, well, the more Bible knowledge I have, the more spiritual I am. Not necessarily so. And we know that from the Corinthians, don't we? Okay, the Corinthians, you know, if you had all knowledge, but you have not charity, you're nothing. Okay, so the aim of the commandment, the aim of our maturity, the aim of renewing our mind is to walk in cruciform love. And so if we do that, we do present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's part of love. okay, is the giving of ourselves. And of course, we're to grow in that. So one of the things you're looking for in a young man is a young man, though he's walking in an immature form of that love, you do see that process going on. Sometimes we'll word it this way, you marry a young man that's saved and growing. Okay. Sometimes we think growing means Bible knowledge. It doesn't. Okay, it means Bible knowledge that is working out of us through divine love, sacrificial love. And so we took a look at how to dwell with our spouses. And Colossians says that a husband is to dwell with his wife in gentleness. Okay, that's not just, in how you handle things. It refers to your speech. It refers to your demeanor. Okay. And so there is this gentleness that is to be expressed. And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Okay. And the fruit of the Spirit there is love. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're to know her. It's hard to dwell with somebody if you don't know them. Right? If you say, if the Bible says to you, which it does, congregation, know them that have the rule over you. Why should you do that? So that you'll be able to love me properly. Okay, because I might make a statement that if you don't know me, you might misconstrue the statement. Okay? Or I might do something, you say, well, this is an area you need to pray for our pastor in. Okay? And so we're to know one another. Is a pastor to know the flock? He is to know the flock so he can better love them and dwell with them according to the circumstances of every wife. We're to know their goals, frustrations, strengths, weaknesses, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We need to know where they're at with their walk with the Lord. Okay, most men, if I ask them, how is your wife's walk with the Lord? They'll look at me and say, I don't know. Well, why not? So, well, I don't know. Well, ask. Talk. I know you, that's hard, isn't it? Okay. We don't have problems talking about baseball, football, basketball, sports, our hobbies. But boy, get a man to sit down and talk to his wife about something like that is like, ah! Okay. Shouldn't be that way. All right. So you communicate that. We're to know them emotionally. Okay. And every believer has weaknesses in those areas. Okay. We're to know them physically. So we're to know our wives like a shepherd knows his sheep. And then thirdly, we're to dwell with them sacrificially. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. How did he do that? Well, he did that all throughout his ministry, but he did it ultimately in the giving of his own life for the church, for us. He is our substitute. And really, when we're talking about husbands dwelling with our wives, that's where the rub is. This is where, the rubber meets the road. This is very, very hard because this strikes at the very core of a human being. Very core of a human being, whether male or female, basically runs like this. We want to live for ourselves. Right? Let's make it a little simpler. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Huh. Right? And the world's whole life is everybody wanting to do that and seeing who gets to be the top dog. We call it the rat race. Right? Everybody wants to be on top. What does it mean to be on top in the world? You get to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it, and when you want to do it. Right? That's the illusion that's out there. Okay? And so when you're just dating and you're with a person, 3 hours in the evening or 2 hours or whatever it is, you can kind of put up with that. Okay? Because you get to go home. All right? But when you start living together, I don't mean living together like not married. I got to be careful here. Okay? But you start living together, and both of them want to do what they want to do and how they want to do it and when they want to do it, you end up getting fireworks. Okay, so that's really where the rub is. And I just want to remind us of several little facts, one after another. Number one, divine love takes the shape of a cross. Okay, you really need to get that in your soul. Secondly, divine love is not about me. Amen? It's not about me. Divine love is, I wrote down in my notes, divine love is not about selfies. Okay, when a person is obsessed with that, what are they looking at? Themselves. That's an evidence of living for themselves. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to take a selfie. But if that's your passion, okay, you're saying something about the direction of your heart. And so it's not about me, it's not about selfies. Divine love is much more concerned about the image of God in Christ rather than the image of man in you. Or let me make it more simple to make my point. The picture of God in Christ is more important than your picture, your wife's picture, or your children's picture, or your grandchildren's picture. Everybody shake their head yes about that? Okay, we have 10,000 digital images of us and man and all that, but we have no passion for the image of God in Christ. Something wrong about that. Where do you find the picture of God in Christ? In your Bible. Okay, so we need to make sure that we're walking in that sacrificial love. Now, go back to John chapter 13. Let's just look at this love here again, because mostly today, when people talk about love, they're talking about this. They say that for you to love me means that you have to let me do what I want to do. So to them, divine love means that I get to live for myself and leave me alone. But that's not true. Divine love is sacrificial, and divine love has a purpose. It's not sentimental. It's not sensual. Okay, it involves our whole being to see the grace of Christ being lived out through us. So in John 13, verse 34, this is on, in just a few hours, the Lord, who has been demonstrating divine love perfectly, he's been exegeting that love to those disciples and to everyone around him. He's fixing to give the ultimate, his own life. And in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Now remember, that wasn't the part that was new. "That you love one another." Here's what made it new. "As I have loved you." Now we have not just commandments saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You say, well, I am loving him. Okay, how would you know that? Well, I don't know. But now we know. When our love takes on the image and the form of the love of Christ there in our life. So, a new commandment I'm giving unto you, that You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this cruciform love, this divine love of Christ, by this shall everybody know that you are my what? So this sacrificial love is the evidence of being regenerated. Okay, the evidence of being regenerated isn't the fact that you know more about your Bible. The fact of being regenerated just isn't that you can give somebody the gospel or you know the outline of the gospel. Lost people can give a tract or an outline of the gospel to people. But when the gospel gets a hold of us and we are regenerated by the power of God and the life of God enters into the soul of man, there is in seed form, though it will be immature, though it will be rough, as far as its outworking, there will be the very Spirit of Christ. And Christ came to die. Right? Did Christ come to die? Okay, so that takes on a new motivation for us. So we have this thing. You love one another as I have loved you. Okay, Christ didn't do what he wanted to do. What I mean by that is he didn't go around, you know, trying to be in control of everything. He allowed the Father to direct his life. He did everything the Father wanted him to do. Nothing originated of himself. Nothing. That's hard to imagine. He never did anything out of self-ambition, out of self-will. He is the perfect human being, isn't he? So here we have this sacrificial love. So whether we're male or female, whether we are children or aged, this cruciform love, this love that takes the shape of a cross, is something that is a command to every believer. So if we're talking about a teenager who's not married, they're to be walking in this type of love. Right? We're talking about a widow who has been married, her husband's gone. She's to be walking in this type of love and everybody in between. Okay. A pastor is to be walking in this type of love. The congregation is to be walking in this type of love. Every believer is to be walking in this. Why is this? Because when we do that, it is seen. Okay. Look in John 13. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are what? How are they going to know it? What do they see? You loving as he loved. It's seen. Somebody says, well, I just want to be a good testimony. All right, are you walking in the divine love? It certainly is loving to balance your checkbook and pay your bills, but that's not going to tell a lost and dying world that you are divinely loving. Because they can do that, right? Okay, so this is something that every one of us is to be walking in. So in a husband-wife relationship, in a church-believer relationship, in a Christ-church relationship, this is to be manifested. Now let's go back to Ephesians. And let's start talking about the manifestation of this sacrificial love by the husband to his wife in the context of a family. Number one. Only in a Christian family can this be fulfilled. Okay, can we think about that for a second? Right, lost people can't love like he loved. Right? Okay, so, and And wives can't submit like he submitted. You've got to be converted. And how blessed a home is who has a husband and a wife that are both converted. Because the Bible gives inference that that is an unusual thing. So if you have a converted wife, if you have a converted husband, you're a blessed person. Okay, so this temporal purposes, note down chapter 5, look at verse 31, for this cause. Okay, a husband is to love like Christ loved the church. For this cause, a man leaves his father and mother. Okay, so you need to be born again. Secondly, in order for this love to be expressed, the husband, in fact, every believer, but the husband should know and understand the relationship of Christ in the church. Is that right? Okay, if that's the model, then I have to know about that relationship. And it is sadly deficient today. Nobody's thinking, all right, the relationship of Christ in the church is, it works, it functions, it's energized. This is how it happens. So now I go and do this to my family. I do this with my wife. Nobody, hardly anybody's thinking that way. Why? Because we don't understand church in America today. And so that means that every believer needs to understand Christ. That means that every believer needs to understand church. And that means that every believer needs to have a growing understanding on how that relationship interacts. We call that sanctification. Okay, if we don't understand how that interacts, then you're not going to love your wife properly. Everybody see that? Okay? These are sobering truths because as I was sitting down doing this and going through it, my mind just kept almost being in tears because of what has been robbed from us and coming to this understanding. So if a man doesn't understand Christ, he doesn't understand church, he doesn't understand how they interact, then how in the world can he fulfill Ephesians 5:31? Can't do it, can he? How in the world is he going to fulfill Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it? Can't do it. Thirdly, we're building on this. Is the husband to sacrificially love his wife? Yes or no? Yes. For a family, a husband-wife relationship to fulfill the intended purposes of God, you have to understand who Jesus is and why he came. You need to understand church. You need to understand the interaction that is going on there. And folks, where do you learn all that? Or better yet, where are you supposed to be learning all that? In church. Okay, so if we absence ourselves from that, we're removing the very thing that we got to know in order to love people properly. So we have this interaction. So how do we sacrificially love? Well, we sacrificially love our wives, thirdly, as the head of the wife. Okay, look in Ephesians 5, look at verse 23. For the husband is the what of the wife? Okay, well, how do we know that? Because Christ is the what? He is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Okay, that's how we know that. Okay, we don't say to ourselves, well, I'm the head. Well, how do you know that? Well, that's the way it always has been. Now, you know that because Christ is the head of the church. And when you say that, you are defining how the headship is to be exercised. That's very important. So when I say I am to love my wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and when I look at my wife and I say to my wife, I'm the head, all right, do I mean by that that I have dominion over her? Does that mean that, you know, I'm the rule? That everything centers around me and mine. Okay, that's the way the world looks at this. Okay, now here's the facts. Does Christ have dominion? Does Christ rule? Does he love? Does he exercise lordship over the church? The question is, How does he exercise his headship? How does he exercise, could I word it this way, his authority? And I want to propose to you that the exercise of our authority as men in a marriage relationship is not one of lording over. Now let's look at this. I want you to take your Bibles and go back to the Gospel. Go back to the Gospel of Mark. And I want us to look at chapter 10. I'm going to park here for a little bit because this is really, really important for us to understand how a man is to exercise his headship in divine love. And remember, who's the model? Christ Jesus is the model. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we have a situation that if you traced it down in your Bible, you would find out that this situation came up a lot in the Lord's ministry. In fact, at every instance when our Lord told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be shamefully mistreated, they were going to put him to death, but he was going to rise on the third day, it seems like that in some short interval, somewhere around that statement, the disciples started debating who was going to be the greatest. Okay. Every human being wants to be great. You may not want to be like number one on top of the whole mountain, but whatever, you know, pile of earth and people that are in your sphere, you want to be number one. And so, James and John had their mother, how you like that, had their mother come to Jesus and say, Jesus, can I ask you a question? Would you give me anything I request? The Lord says, asked. Wow, how'd you like to have something like that? She says unto them, verse 37, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory. What do you think about that? What would you be thinking if you'd been having debates among yourselves about who's the greatest and you just found out that two of them just one-upped you? Because as far as we know right now, Jesus is going to give them the request, right? They said, we got a request. Grant us whatever we ask. He says, ask. And you know what? In a table or in a kingdom, even in governments of men, the one who sits the nearest to the president, to the dictator, to the number one guy, is the one that has favor. Right? Okay, so you sit there and you look at these positions, all right. Now we're having a family clamp on the position places. Okay, because the sons of Zebedee say, well, I want the one on the right, and I want the one on the left, and I guarantee if he just said yes, they would have fought on who's the right and who's the left. And our Lord said unto them, verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. And that is true sometimes, isn't it? Because he said, the qualification for this is drinking my cup. What was his cup? Suffering and death. So if that's the qualification, then I'm thinking Paul's going to be right up there, don't you? And I'm thinking I'm not. Okay, but there's the qualification. So he just asked them, you know, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I drink? And, you know, they should have gotten it, like, you don't know what you're asking, and now they don't know what they're saying. They just, I love verse 39, they just say this, sure. Okay, no problem. Bring it on. And our Lord says, well, you are going to drink of my cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I have, but I don't have the authority to grant that. Who has those two places been reserved for? Those who God has prepared to have those places. Now look at verse 41 of Mark 10. Now, when the 10 heard it, they weren't happy. Oh boy, were they not happy. Why were they not happy? They wanted it. Okay, it's kind of the same way. You know, you've been working to get a pay raise with three other people, and they, the other two get an entrance with, you know, the one making the decision, and you hear about it. Now, what we want to hear is our Lord's response to this, because he has to deal with this. Verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Let's pause there. Did everybody hear that? The Lord's calling them down. Did you hear what it says? Jesus called them to him. Guys, front and center. I'm sure our children have been called front and center before. It's usually not a good thing. And what he's telling them is they are thinking like Gentiles. That wasn't a compliment. And then he's very emphatic, verse 43, it shall not be among you. So brethren, at this point, let me just ask you this. Should this be in the churches of God today? This desire to be great, to be in control, to be in places of power for power's sake. It's all over the church today. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke your desire to be great. But he definitely turned your world upside down on what it means to be great. Verse 43, but it shall not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? And whosoever of you will be the chief, he's to be the what? What do you think about that? In other words, when we're talking about headship in our homes, we're not talking about ruling over like Gentiles. We're not talking about exercising lordship like Gentile people do. And we're not talking about exercising authority. I got those three words from verse 42. We're not talking about exercising authority like Gentiles. Or, brethren, let's word it down this way. I'm not talking about power. I'm not talking about control. And I'm not talking about myself. Now, that's the way a lot of men think about their relationship with their wives. That's the way a lot of men in our churches today think that they are to exercise their responsibilities in a church. They're to do it that way. And there's a lot of pastors out there that think that's what they're supposed to be doing too. That the goal is, there's this chasm between the pastor and the flock, and my goal is to make you feel bad and kind of beat you into conformity into Christ. I wouldn't want that in my marriage. Would you? And we shouldn't want it here. And let me just give you a hint. You don't want that with your loving Lord either. The aspect of my headship is to be exercised by serving. Okay, now we're going to talk about what I am serving. Okay, we're building this. I have headship. I'm to exercise that headship in sacrificial love. How is that seen? That's seen by me serving. Okay. I don't think we'll get to it today, but we will next week, Lord willing. I'll show you what you are to be serving. Okay. So I am to be serving. I am to be slaving. I am to be captive. For this purpose that we'll talk about next week, I'm to be captive to this purpose on behalf of my who? My wife. The issue isn't power. The issue isn't control. The issue isn't living for myself. The issue isn't who's greater or who's not, who can get the lead, who can get their opinion. That's not what it is all about. That's the way the Gentiles, the way the world works. Now look at verse 43 again of Mark 10. It shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be, shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chief, shall be servant of all. Why? Verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. and to give his wife. The Son of Man did not come to serve. Excuse me. Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. So when we're talking about a Christian home, we're not talking about a home where everything, you know, is, I don't want to be derogatory, but it's woman do this, woman do that. That's not the home. That's not what you want. We are to serve. And men, I want to let you know something. You'll never serve properly until you serve in small ways. You know, it really is okay, men, and I'm sure that you do this, but just to kind of give some examples, I'm sure it's okay for you after you eat to clean up your food and put it away. Would that be okay? I'm sure it's okay that, you know, as a general rule that, you know, you kind of clean up when you mess up. You say, well, I have things to do. Well, don't you understand that other people have things to do, too? That's why it's important. That's why it's important, Mom and Dad, to teach your children to clean up. If they don't clean up, that is unloving because somebody else has to do it. Right? And if somebody else has to do it, then they're not doing other things that they could be doing because they're doing what you should have already been loving enough to do it. You say, well, I got things I want to do. This is sacrificial. Now, when you do that habitually, the few times that maybe you do have to get out the door and leave your food on the table, nobody's going to be upset about that because they know that's not your general demeanor. It's okay, isn't it, to clean up the toothpaste out of the sink. Now the fact of the matter is, if I would bring our ladies up here, you just say, hey, how are we doing? We flock. Because after I said toothpaste in the sink, I got to thinking, I wonder how the sink was this morning after I brushed my teeth. We're talking about loving. Loving doesn't live for yourself. Is the wife to do this? Is she to love? She is to love also. So let's read it again. Verse 43. It shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest, let him be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's not just slaving for one another, it's actually giving your what? Your life. And that's what the church has forgotten. And it's what our society has forgotten. No nation on earth can survive with everybody doing what they want to do. And no family can survive with five people doing all what they want to do. And it certainly isn't reflective of Christ and the church. Christ doesn't do what he wanted to do. He does the will of the Father. And the church is not to do what they want to do. They're not to live for themselves, but to live to the one who loved them and died for them. And I'll give you a clue. The relationship and the atmosphere of this relationship is much more sweet if you yield. And I'm not just talking about the wife. I'm talking about both. And you know what? Can I just be forthright with you? Are we to slay for one another? Yes or no? Everybody nod. Everybody see that? And you know what that means? That means that sometimes it's going to feel like you're a slave. I mean, you're actually going to think, who do you think I am? Your slave? That's what your feelings are going to say. Well, yes. See, we have a sinful nature, don't we? A nature that's in rebellion against God. A nature that wants it my way, on my time, when I want it. That's what it wants. But if we're going to have a home and a family, if our husbands are going to set this model to love as Christ loved, we got to start in the small things. And maybe you can just go home. If I suggest this, I'm going to have to do this now. Maybe you just go home and say, don't ask your wife for a list. She'll miss church tonight. Just ask for one or two. And begin to work on it. And children, you can do the same thing. You can go and ask your parents, is there one thing I can work on that would really make your life easier, Mom? And after you get